Well, good morning. It is early on Christmas Eve, which this year is a Sunday. And grace and peace to you wherever you are, and hopefully your hearts are full of joy and your houses are full of favorite people, and that you're eager to savor, to celebrate, to walk through a silent night, holy night, into joyful. We adore thee on Christmas Day. Lord, as we begin this time this morning before dawn, Lord, we thank you that you do your greatest work in the dark, in the darkest seasons. And Lord, for those who are in dark seasons right now, whether it's the loss of a loved one or a tough diagnosis or some financial fears or a child who is in distress, Lord, Prince of Peace, we pray that good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, will resonate in our hearts this day and this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you're squeezing this message in on a Sunday morning or you've actually got everything done in readiness for Christmas and the elaborate ways that we go about preparation, but I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that I'm here. I'm thankful that I have the joy of bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So as such, without going any further into Jay's meanderings today, let's look at Luke 2, the familiar narrative, not just the story, not the fable, not the myth, but the narrative of Jesus' birth, which begins with historical references. And I'll try to read the 20 verses without interrupting myself. It's hard, but I will. And I pray that the words of my mouth this morning, the meditations of all of our hearts, the word read aloud will have power to draw us closer to God, our rock, our ever-present help in times of trouble, our God on the mountaintop, and our God in the valley. So hear now of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census shall be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in this town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things, all these things, and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Once again, may God bless to us reading and hearing of his holy word. And I emphasize, I'll kind of lean into that word hearing. I'm kind of proud of myself that I didn't interrupt myself in those 20 verses, which are so laden with truth and with power and with points to ponder and consider and to treasure, like Mary. And we're going to talk about Mary in a minute, pondering and treasuring. But let's look at the shepherds. I kind of did the shepherds a little slight last week, was more focused on the Magi who had come, the Magi who went back by a different way, the Magi and how they heard and pondered. So the real themes of today are, how well are we hearing? How well do we hear this story? And how well do we apply what we hear? So the shepherds, and this is basically discipleship 101, they showed up. They showed up. We were watching Charlie Brown Christmas last night just as a wind down, and it's so classic. And Charlie Brown's in Funky Town, and he goes and he's the director of the play, and it's Linus or one of the other characters who said, "I've got to be a shepherd again." The shepherd tends to be kind of the low bar of the casting for the Christmas pageant. And speaking of casting a Christmas pageant, I heard about a family who was coming to town whose daughter had been in a Christmas pageant at their Christian school and didn't quite make the Mary cut or the angel cut, but she got a callback, which is just sort of wild that there's that Broadway or that theater term, callback. You auditioned and you call back. Here's the beauty of God. He's calling us all back. He's calling us all back. There's no making the cut. He wants all. This is good news for all men and all women. And whether you're a lowly shepherd, as the hymns sing, these lowly shepherds had the angel appear, and they had a decision to make based on what they had heard. But I want to give you three H's and maybe some more. They heard and they headed and they heralded. They heard, meaning they listened. They headed, meaning they left their flocks and went to where they had been told. And they ultimately heralded, meaning they spoke, they broadcast what they had seen. How well do we hear? There is a country song, a Chris Stapleton song, that pops in my head for when I hear phrases. Oftentimes I hear corresponding soundtracks. That's how much music I listen to. And it's Chris Stapleton says, "What are you listening to? What are you listening to?" And so, you know, the shepherds were interruptible. And of course, it was a heavenly host, and it was a big, bold, terrifying voice of an angel. But as we kind of begin to lean into this message, it's worth pondering, are you listening to the mob? Meaning, are you listening to the noise of our culture? Or are you pausing to ponder and consider the still small voice of our God? I began a series months ago in September, you know, Who Do You Know and Why Do You Go? And in it, I referenced a Dr. Seuss book, Horton Hears a Who. Here's that hearing word again. And, you know, the mob wanted to destroy this little, what they thought was a mythical universe. And Horton had heard the small voice coming from this town, from Whoville. You know, it ties back into the Grinch from Whoville and ultimately little Jojo who offered a yop. And the question is, are we so busy? And today may be an example. Maybe you are listening to this message on Wednesday after Christmas because your Christmas Eve is too busy. More shopping, more wrapping, more cooking, all of which is good. But once again, in the clutter, the haste, the bustle, pause to ponder, pause to treasure, pause to meditate. So, are we listening? And the shepherds listened. Speaking of listening, I'm going to go to a verse that doesn't resonate necessarily as a typical Christmas verse, but it has to do with what is heard. What is heard and what we do with what we hear. Once again, disciples, they heard. The shepherds became disciples. They heard, they headed, and they heralded. What are we listening to, and how important is it? Romans 10, we're going to read 11 through 15 regarding just hearing God's word and how much that matters. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody proclaiming to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We hear the word, but do we ponder it, or do we let it slide off and listen to the bigger noise and just check our Jesus calling box or our My Utmost for His Highest box or our New Morning Mercies box in the morning? Do we hear to respond? Again, as a disciple, the first objective is to show up. Jesus said, come and follow me. And the disciples showed up. The angel proclaimed to the shepherds, come and see this thing which has come to pass in the city of David, in this little town of David. Hear, head, and then speak about it. But we need to know what we're speaking about first. We need to ponder. We're looking at the cast today. You know, some members of the cast of Christmas. And of course, the shepherds were a significant part of the cast. But let's go back to Mary for a minute. And this is referenced in that Luke 2 passage as well. When it says, she pondered these things, she cherished these things, and she treasured these things in her heart. This is not the only place in Scripture that references a a cherishing and a pondering. To ponder is to consider. We talked about consider him, consider this, consider others. We talked about Hebrews 10:24, which says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds. Well, Mary was pondering, which means to give focused time to lean into something, to ponder, to really think about it, to meditate on it is another good word. There's a reference to this concept in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, 130. And I love this, and I really have never read it before until this morning. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. The unfolding of your words gives light. So you can't see this because this is an audio message, but I'm going into church today with a red t-shirt folded up. It looks like, hey, it's just a red t-shirt. But when you unfold it, you see the print on the front. And the print on the front is of Herbie the Elf, who wants to be a dentist. Back from the old Rudolph show back in the 60s that still gets airtime because it just tells great story and it has great Burl Ives songs and it has Yukon Cornelius and the Abominable Snow Monster of the North and it has Clarice and the Island of Misfit Toys and all these things, which are fanciful and fun. But there's a deeper truth in there. There's a hero's journey. There's an overcoming. And on this t-shirt that has to be unfolded to be seen is a picture of Hermie, and it says, we're all misfits. We're all misfits, of course, in reference to the song, you know, I'm such a misfit, I'm such a nitwit, you know. Anyway, you can probably hear it, and if you do hear it, you're probably sad that I put it in your head. Nonetheless, there is this principle and this opportunity to unfold God's word to give what? To give light. Tomorrow morning in your home, there will likely be some boxes opened with some clothing within. And to grasp the full blessing of the clothing, it will need to be unfolded. Unfolded to see the style, unfolded to see the stripes. Is it buttons? Is it zippers? Is it a t-shirt? What's the sentiment on it? But to ponder, to consider, to take in full stock. We don't just look at the exterior. We don't just carry around our Bibles. We unfold them. The Herbie shirt. A few weeks back, and this is in relation to our granddaughter, soon to be born in Charlotte, scheduled for, you know, early January. And we have affectionately named her little Petunia, at least I have. And Petunia is not a name that I expect to be her given name, but Petunia is just kind of fun. And I kind of have fun with that, with little neat names of endearment. Well, we were watching a show several months ago, and I saw a book, Petunia. Oh, it looked like a classic book. I looked it up, bought one on eBay. Petunia is the 50s story of this duck in a barnyard who finds a book, and she walks around the barnyard having not read the book, but because she has the book, she asserts that she is now wise. She's carrying a book. She must be wise because isn't wisdom gained from reading? Well, yes, it is, except the problem was Petunia hadn't read the book and starts giving horrible advice, and chaos ensues in the barnyard, and Petunia, who had gotten rather proud from carrying her book, is humbled. And she starts to read, and she does become wise. The point here, whether it's with the Herbie shirt and the unfolding or the Petunia book, don't just carry around your Bible and get wise. Don't just put it by your bedside. Don't just, you know, check off one verse a day. Ponder these things. Treasure these things. Unfold these things. To seek God is to learn to hear well. Now, the shepherds had the dramatic hearing of the angel. But in perpetuity, we're given this the word of God, the narrative of his people, the story, the love letter of his redemption. And if we're just carrying it around, if we're not unfolding it, if we're not reading it, we're forfeiting the joy that has been extended to us. I saw a survey recently, not a survey, a statistical, and I don't know where this came from. I'm not going to quote my source, but I believe it's true, that if you show up to hear God's word, in the first 3 days, you know, you begin to find anxiety lessened. You begin to realize that some of the chains of addiction which entangle you can be broken. And you hear in God's word a call to make peace with your maker and peace with your brothers and sisters. There is power in the word of God. And we're not a church that worships a Bible. We're a church that worships a risen Savior who is God in a body at Christmas, who is the reason we have a Bible, who is a reason we have these words of great comfort, which shall be to all people. For unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So unfold God's word, hear well. ponder these things, as Mary pondered these things in her heart. And she also treasured. Do you treasure God's word? Do you treasure truth? You know, we've all got our treasures. We're kind of made to treasure. We're in an affluent culture where we collect treasure. And to treasure something means to guard it. If it's truly treasure, we keep it safe. Maybe we keep it, maybe it's jewelry in a lockbox, or we keep it somewhere when we're out of town. We also, and this occurred to me, with our treasures, we tend to curate a place to celebrate their worth. We curate a place to celebrate their worth. I love how Jean, my wife, puts scriptures on notes all over bathroom mirrors and on this window above the sink, and just puts them in places that remind her in her busyness of life and of work and of family to celebrate their worth. One of our sons, who is the great collector, Sam, you know, his room is like a museum full of coins and little sculptures, and it's just a bedroom, but it's a cultivated place to celebrate things that bring worth and memory. To celebrate things that bring worth, as Mary did. She said she pondered these things. She treasured these things. She treasured the barn in Bethlehem. She treasured the coming of the shepherds. She ultimately treasured the gifts of the Magi. And she treasured them so that they would bring life to her when the interruptions came, when the trip to Egypt came, when Jesus' public ministry came, when the plots to kill him and ultimately his crucifixion came. She had these treasures to bring out to remind her of a God who came to bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There was a women's group in our church last year that picked up a study on the letter to the church at Colossae, called, Colossians, and the study was called Preach to Yourself. And circling back to lingering in God's Word, to listening to still small voice, to picking up and opening, is that we preach to ourselves truth. And it's a gift which not only brings knowledge of God, but also brings peace with God. So that's one of the promises the angel gave. Peace on earth to those with whom God's favor rests. So what is peace? Well, peace, if we're hearing well and we want a peaceful life, we tend to think in our modern world that means prosperity and a trouble-free life. But ultimately, peace biblically is the end of enmity, the end of war. Well, there's no end of war. There's war in the Middle East. There are a couple of wars right now. There's a war in Ukraine. Where's the peace of Christ in a world that is war-torn? And we're not, and some of us may say we're not in World War I or World War II, but wars happen and wars are possible and wars occur because we become kings ourselves and don't bend the knee to the Prince of Peace. Speaking of peace and how we are to hear the Word of God and thus become peacemakers, Romans 12:18 says this: if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with other people. Now, this isn't the first verse in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans talk about God making peace with us by the power of the cross, so that he no longer holds our sin against us. He no longer wars with us who have been his enemies because of our sin and our betrayals and our wanderings and our rebellion. Instead, the Prince of Peace sends peace that passes understanding. But to hear the word of God and to head to Bethlehem and to herald, to proclaim the coming of Jesus, is by definition to be a peacemaker. That's hard because our hearts want to be king. We are wired to demand and expect control as parents, as spouses, as children, as co-workers, as friends. But trying to maintain control of our lives, how does that work out? I think if you're listening to me, you're seeking truth, and you know that it doesn't work out well. But the truth of Christmas is this, that God and sinner are reconciled. What is broken is made whole. When we hear well, we heal well. Let me say that again. When we hear well, we heal well. And our healing not only brings peace to ourselves and to others around us, but it drives out fear. The fear will flee. So what do you fear? I think most folks fear, death is an obvious top of the lister. But ultimately, we fear rejection. We fear failure. And that continues through every decade of our lives. To make peace with God, to bend the knee to Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord, means that the fear flees. The fear flees. And Christmas is a great time to come to the Prince of Peace again, even after a frustrating 2023 and a wandering year. You know, we're going to fast forward a week to New Year's Eve and resolutions, but hey, hopes and fears. A little town of Bethlehem says this: the hopes and fears of all the years are met, how? In thee tonight. Not with your resolutions next Sunday, not with your self-help books early January, not with going back to the gym, not with dry January, not with any human construct which is meant to bring us peace. All those things can be noble pursuits of discipline, but ultimately peace is found as we bend the knee to the King, and peace is found as we hear well and as we unfold the Word of God so that we see brighter and deeper and marvelous light. There's a word that I want to close with that we don't often use, and maybe this is found strictly in older Old English translations of the Bible, but the word behold appears. Behold, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Behold is a word which calls one's attention to a specific reality. To behold, by definition, is to gaze at, is to grasp, is to relish, is to internalize and rejoice in. Let me say those things again. To behold, you don't behold something as you're watching with one eye and listening with one ear. Undivided attention, something that we are called to behold. We gaze and we grasp. And to grasp something means to drop other things. Drop the clutter. Hebrews 12, once again, run the race. Fix your eyes. Behold the one who took on the cross for the joy set before him and scorned its shame. Consider him. That's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. To relish something is to savor it. Even as you're relishing whatever's on your table tonight or this afternoon or tomorrow, we relish it. We relish the lavishness and we internalize it. You know, we feed, we come and we taste and we see that the word is good. But this is showing up. This is intentionality. This is dropping those things which burden. This is willful response to the invitation that adult Jesus ultimately gives, which is to come and to follow me. And to behold is also to rejoice in and to delight. It's interesting. I got an article sent to me by David Dwight yesterday, dear brother, pastor, friend, who read an article in the Wall Street Journal by an atheist who basically said the awe of Christmas attracts more than just believers. And there's something about Christmas and the awe of it. And maybe churches do their bigger, finer music programs and bigger churches rent out theaters and Richmond and in New York and in Durham, you know, theaters that normally have Broadway shows, and there's this majestic nature to Christmas, and folks find themselves drawn to that even though they doubt the existence of God or still consider Jesus to be an early version of Gandhi. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay that because awe and wonder, the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed were meant to interrupt the flow of temporal life. They were meant to get gazes from being down on the ground or on each other or looking at humanity as the source for the new utopia to come out of the spirals of historical brokenness, sin, war, and genocide. Instead, there is awe and wonder to be found in light coming into darkness, in the Christmas narrative. And even the haters, you know, if Christmas were eliminated, if it was always winter and never Christmas, as is said in the Chronicles of Narnia, when the witch cast her spell over Narnia for 100 years, it's Father Christmas finally arrives on the scene, and it was always winter and never Christmas, the world would take note, and the world would be a less peaceful place. But to take in the fullness of incarnation, let's consider the cast of Christmas. Let's consider Mary, her pondering and her treasuring. Let's consider the shepherds, the lowly shepherds. They heard, they headed, they heralded, and they were amazed. Friends, today is a new day. Shake the stained glass off your old Christmas and embrace the fresh promise that all your hopes, not just some, all your hopes and all your fears are met in thee tonight. Merry Christmas.